want to add my word welcome to the fact that we have visitors here this morning. We appreciate that you're here. Your presence encourages us, and we hope that we can encourage you in the things of God as well. And want to assist you in every way that we can to do God's will in your life. It could be that you're visiting this morning and you know that your life is not right with God. Or it may be that you're not visiting, that you're here regularly, and yet you know that things are lacking. Then we want to encourage you from the Word of God to let each one of us examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Prove or test ourselves, lest we be reprobate, lest we be cast away. The Word of God encourages us to make self-examination and corrections in our lives, and we want to encourage you to do that if that's your need this morning. When I also add my word of encouragement to what Maury also said, our lawn care is just about filled up. There's three or four spots that need to be filled, and we encourage you, if you've not done that yet, please look at that and please fill that up so that all that responsibility can be taken care of for the rest of the year. So appreciate that. I was asked if I would teach on the rich man and Lazarus recently, and I knew that I already had preached on that, but I went back through my notes and my record, and it was 2003 when I did last, and I thought, well, no use remaking the wheel, so I'm going to preach it again. A lot of you weren't here in 2003. Some of you were, and you may recognize the chart, since that's good. If you do, that's good. We'll try to hold your attention. We think God's Word will hold our attention because, after all, God expects us to do more than just read His Word once and say, I know that, and I don't have to read it again. The Word of God encourages us that we are to continually remind ourselves and remember what His Word says so that we can be acceptable in His sight by examining ourselves and conforming ourselves to His will and Word. And so we want to study from Luke, the 16th chapter, about Lazarus and the rich man that are identified here for us, and understand and note at the very outset that there's no indication in this passage that it is a parable. Lazarus is a real man. The rich man was a real man. Jesus gives us no indication of anything other than that. These are real events, real circumstances, real conditions and situations that from which we can learn. And from which we must learn and shape and mold ourselves accordingly in light of these things, if we are going to be acceptable to God now and if we are going to be with God throughout eternity. This is a passage that has a number of messages for us. Messages that relate to life and death, relates to what happens after we die, as well as to things that go even beyond that into eternity. We have presented for us the story, of course, of Lazarus, who was a beggar, who was diseased, who was in great need, who suffered immensely in his life here on earth. When he died, the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom, indicating a place of comfort, of security, of rest. The paradise of which Jesus spoke on the cross is undoubtedly the same place. As Jesus said to the man on one side of him, today you will be with me in paradise. And so a place of comfort for this man who in his life had suffered tremendously. You know, people suffer a lot at various times and in various ways in life. You're fortunate, you're blessed if you have your health. Many people do not. You're blessed if you have a roof over your head. Many people do not. This man suffered in those ways here in this life. And God took note of him. God was aware of him. And when he died, the angels carried him to a place of comfort now that he had not experienced and received in this life. Then there is the rich man who was comforted in this life. He fared sumptuously. His every desire was fulfilled, much less his needs. He was clothed in fine linen. He, yet, when he died, found himself in torments. There are many who live a life of ease on this earth, who, with a roof over our heads and food on our table and clothes on our back, fare sumptuously. And yet, remember too that God takes note of that and what we are doing with that. And whether or not we are fit for comfort in the next life. This man was not. For when he died, he found himself in anguish in flames of torment. And in desiring to have relief, he asked Abraham if Lazarus could just dip his finger in the water and give him a drop of water on his tongue to soothe and comfort his thirst. And Abraham said, no, that's not going to happen, because you see there is a great gulf between us and you, and it is fixed. In other words, it's not changing. It's where it is, it's as it is. There's no movement from one place to the other. And you're in anguish because you see you're receiving now according to what you did in this life. And Lazarus also is receiving according to what occurred and his situation in this life. Now, the lesson here is not that if you are diseased in this life, you immediately are going to go to heaven. Nor is it that if you are a rich man, you're immediately going to go to hell. Those are not the lessons. Some seem to have that idea sometimes, but rather, there are some lessons that we're going to see about that as we move through this study. Let us learn a few things about what's going on here. First thing to learn is that salvation... Oh, well, I'm ahead of myself again. Some think, well, why do we have this? Why do we have Abraham's bosom, paradise, and torment if there's a judgment day coming? Well, there is a judgment day coming. Jesus said, all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection or those that are in evil, the resurrection of condemnation, those that have done good to the resurrection of life. There's going to be a judgment day. You see, that judgment day, we're going to give accounts for ourselves. That judgment day, all are going to acknowledge God. All are going to acknowledge Jesus, the Christ. There's some real reasons for a judgment day. Revelation 20, 11 through 15 discuss some of those. So the point is not that if we have this, we can't have this. We're going to have both. We're going to receive according to how we have lived on this earth as we await the day of judgment. When we give account for our lives, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, when it is determined whether our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it is clear that God's judgment is just in every sense. So let's learn from what's going on here, because that's not really the emphasis of our study this morning about the judgment as much as it is here. What we learn is salvation is not universal. It's not universal. There are people who are going to be lost. In fact, Jesus said that broad is the way that leads to death. In this, one is saved, one is lost. One is comforted, one is in anguish. God desires all men to be saved, 1 Timothy 2. But all will not be saved. We take no pleasure in that. God takes no pleasure in that. Ezekiel 18:32 says, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God is not happy about the loss of one soul. And yet God is able to say, there are those who will be lost. Somehow or another, we seem to think that we're better than God sometimes in this sense. We're unable to say if somebody's going to be lost. Really? If somebody is not obeying God's word, are they going to heaven? No. Somehow or another, though, we have this idea that if we tell somebody you're lost, that somehow or another we're taking the place of God. No, we're not. We're communicating God's will. God's will is if we walk in sin, if we sin in this life, we will lose our souls. And so, yet some have an aversion about talking about hell. Well, Jesus talked about it right here. He talked about pain and suffering of sin
He talked about torment. He talked about a man who deserved to be where he was because of the way he lived on this earth. Now, we'll see about why he deserved it in a little bit. Point and realize here is that Jesus said there's going to be few that are saved. There's going to be a lot lost. Even though you want to be saved, doesn't mean you're going to be saved. That came up in class this morning, Debbie made that point in Matthew 7, chapter 21 through 23. Salvation is not universal, so the question becomes, am I and are you meeting God's conditions to be saved? See, in verse 25, Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted and you're tormented." Abraham implies that in the rich man's life, he made some choices about the things he received that led to the consequence now that he is facing, the torment that he is now in. It wasn't merely that he had possessions, but how he used them, what his attitude was toward them, and that's clear from the context. Verse 14, Jesus is talking to people who love money. And so here's a man who, unwilling to meet God's conditions concerning the possessions that he had, now loses his soul. Now he's in torment. There are conditions to be met if we're going to be saved. The Bible says those who obey Christ will receive from Him salvation. He is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. Are you obeying Jesus this morning? Are you obeying Jesus? Have you become a Christian, as the Bible says? See, the Bible says we reap what we sow. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. If we reap to the flesh, sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we will of the Spirit reap eternal life. We cannot choose to sin in this life and expect to go to heaven, much less go there. We cannot expect comfort if we will not obey the gospel plan of salvation. When Jesus says, you have to believe that I'm He or you will die in your sin. When Jesus says, repent or perish. When Jesus says, confess me before men. When Jesus says, be baptized to be saved. And I say, no, I don't need to. I will be lost. I'm still in my sin. Just wanting to go to heaven is not good enough to go there. Do we think the rich man wanted to be where he was? Of course not. Clearly he did not want to be there, nor did he want his loved ones to be there. Salvation is not universal. God has a plan of salvation. His Son has revealed it. And if you've not yielded your heart and life to it, you need to this morning. And as God's people, if we have chosen after doing so to live in sin, we need to repent. Acts 8:22-24, because you see, when we as Christians sin, we are bound up by that sin. And we too will lose our souls without repentance. Salvation is not universal. Another lesson to learn from this story, this occasion, death does not end our existence. That should seem self-evident, but there's more and more people in this world who do not believe it. But it's obvious from what Jesus taught that we certainly do not end our existence. Look, the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. It was the beggar who was taken to Abraham's bosom, to the place of comfort and rest and security and peace. The body was still on the earth, but the beggar was taken to Abraham's bosom. You see, who you are is not defined by what you see. Who you are is not defined by the color of your hair and the color of your eyes and how tall you are and how much you weigh and all that. Who you are is defined by what's going to be carried away from that body. when you die. That's who you are. God made us that way.
We're more than flesh. God said, let us make man in our image. So verse 27 says, God made man in his own image. In the image of God made he him. Male and female created he them. You're in the image of God. That's not your outward body. The outward is decay, but the inward man is renewed day by day.
That's what we learn from this story. We have an outward man, but it is the inward man that animates the body, gives it life. And when that spirit separates from the body, that's the death. So that's what death is separation. Genesis 2 and verse 7 teaches, as well as actually chapter 2 and verse 17 of Genesis, death is a separation.
The day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. Adam and Eve ate the fruit and they died that day, not physically, but spiritually. They were separated from God. Death is separation. The Spirit will return to God who gave it.
And that's what's happening in Luke 16. The rich man and Lazarus return to God. God's will is done regarding both of them based on their life here on earth. Note, please, there's consciousness after death. The Seventh-day Adventists teach that when you die, you enter a soul sleep, a state of sleep. That's not what is taught here. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that when you die, then that just you cease to exist, and that resurrection will be a recreation of you. That's not taught here either. You see, there is sight after death. There is speech. There is anguish and comfort. There is the ability to reason and to have desires. All those things are present. So you see, Spirit's going to continue. It's going to continue on, either in comfort or in torment. Death does not end our existence. Something else to learn about that is we don't become angels when we die. We're not ghosts. You know, it seemed like a few years ago there was this big interest in ghosts. You know, and so they had TV shows about ghosts and people who talk to ghosts and ghosts that appear to people. And you see, when we die, we still stay who we are. Angels are angels and humans are humans. And ghosts are a figment of human imagination. Verse 22, what the angels do, you see, they carry the beggar to Abraham's bosom. So you see, we don't become angels when we die.
We don't become ghosts when we die. We don't go directly to the final reward when we die. I mentioned this a minute ago.
There's going to be a day of judgment when we're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account of what the choices we made. The rich man will stand before God in judgment and he will answer to him how he used his goods and what his attitude was toward the beggar at his gates and what his attitude was toward the consumption of those things in his life and the value he put on them.
Lazarus will stand before God in judgment one day and he'll answer for what he valued in life, who he put his trust in life as he suffered in the flesh. I'll stand before God in judgment, so will you. And we will answer to God for the choices we make and what we say and what we do, and will we hear him say, well done, or will we hear him say, depart from me?
In the meantime, you see, before that ever happens, we'll either have comfort or we'll have torment as we await that day of judgment. What will it be? We won't end our existence. We'll keep on existing. To do that simply means that we're going to be under the care and keeping of Christ if we're His people. If we die in Christ, Paul said to die in Christ is gain to me.
To have rest and comfort and peace. But Christ is over all. He had authority over the realm of the dead. Hades. That's what Hades means. The realm of the dead or the departed spirits. He has all authority. He has authority over it. And so to die in Christ doesn't mean you go straight to heaven, but you go into the care and keeping of Christ in the spirit realm. And that's exactly what we see happening here. And for Christians, it will be rest from their labors,
from their toils, from their struggles. That's what we can expect as the people of God. But we do not expect, we do not anticipate ceasing to exist. We will continue to exist. Our identity will be clear all through this. From now on, we will be who we are. Let's make sure who we are is right. The kind of people God expects us to be and should be.
The second chance doctrines are false. And this text shows that very easily.
A lot of people want second chances in this life. We want mulligans when we play golf, and I tell you, I need them. Dan can attest to that. We want second chances. Now, what do we mean second chances when we die? It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says. See, Catholics teach a doctrine of purgatory where those who've committed what they identify as venial sins, a lesser sort of sin, that they will be purged of those things so that they can then move into the divine presence. The Bible doesn't talk about that. See, this rich man wasn't able to be purged of anything. He was in the flames of torment, and there was no passing. Verse 26, from one to the other. Catholic purgatory is a false doctrine that gives false expectations and hope to people on earth. Because you see, then people on earth believe that they can do certain, they can pray certain prayers and do certain works, and they can help their loved ones get out of purgatory quicker if they do that. See? So, it's false for the one who dies, and it's false for the ones who live. If they believe in this false doctrine of purgatory.
The Mormon doctrine of working for the dead is shown to be false here.
There wasn't anything those five brothers could do who were still on earth going to affect the torment that their brother was facing then. Gospel is for the living, not the dead. Preach the gospel to every creature. That's living creatures, Matthew or Mark 16. See, Jesus, you see, the Mormons have a false concept that Jesus went to Hades and preached the gospel to those who were already dead. Misunderstanding 1 Peter 3:18. Now, when we die, there's no crossing over. The soul that sins, it shall die. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. So whether it is baptism for the dead, whether it is marriage ceremonies, sealings for the dead, whether it's other temple endowments done on behalf of the dead, it's just as wrong as the Catholic purgatory. There's no passing over from one place to another. Hindu reincarnation is just as wrong. See, we have one existence here on earth.
That mosquito is not going to become a dog in its next life and eventually a human. Maybe a cow first. Not going to happen. Appointed once to die and then the judgment.
And again, obviously, that's clear from this point too of what happened with the rich man Lazarus. We've got one shot. We've got one shot at it, friends. One time. Right now. Choices you're making right now. Because you don't know how long you're going to live. We don't. We expect to live a long life.
But then we know people whose life has been snuffed out of the saints at an early age. We anticipate, we believe that we will have many years. So what happens? Satan tempts us to say, take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. But tonight our soul may be required of us. Are we ready? There's not going to be a second chance. We need to make up our mind now. We need to get right with God now. We need to walk with God daily. We don't know when we'll leave this earth, but we know when we do, we're not going to be in another shine. Because then comes judgment. Then comes judgment.
The foolishness of trusting in riches really is at the heart of this lesson. As we said a minute ago in verse 14, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things and they derided Him. They turned their noses up at Jesus when He talked about not trusting riches in the parable of the unjust steward and using that to teach the more important lesson of the spiritual things rather than trusting in money. They thought Jesus was just out of His mind, because to them, if you fare sumptuously, surely God is blessing you. Surely things are right between you and God. But they trusted in those riches. They were lovers of their money. And Jesus went on to say, "You are those who justify yourselves before men. But God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." I was thinking about that. You know, there's some things that we easily can say from the Word of God and observations that's an abomination to God. Things that are so repugnant to God. Immoralities of men with men and women with women. Idolatry. Repugnant, abominable. But Jesus said the things that men hold in high esteem are abominations to Him. So that puts a whole other perspective on it, doesn't it? We start thinking about things that men hold as important, as honorable, as without judging hearts, I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. But I'm just, as an illustration, I know that yesterday, because I saw it on the news, down in Santa Barbara, Prince, was it William? Is that right? Yeah, William. Yeah, and his princess. They're in Santa Barbara at a polo match. Had to pay $100,000 to play polo with Prince William yesterday. $100,000. Yeah, that's great. You got it, I guess. You want to ride a horse and pay that? Fine. But, you know, going to answer to God, I get, you know, like everybody else. And I guess my point is, those things are held in high esteem. People with riches are held in high regard. Oh, that's where I want to be. I want to be with that in crowd, with those happening people, with those who have prestige and honor. That's what life is about. And God says, it's an abomination to me. That's not what life's about. Pharisees just thought Jesus was stupid. They just contemptuously turned their nose up at Him and turned it off. But He said, "I want to tell you something first. You need to hear about a rich man and what happened to him." You see, the problem with the rich man was not that he was rich, it was that he loved his riches. He loved his money. And there's no profit in that. What shall a man be profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Nothing but destruction and sorrows. The love of money is the source of all, a root of all kinds of evil, which some striving after have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Look at the man's sorrows now. This very moment, he is in torment. Tormented. Pierced through because he loved his money. You say, "Well, how do you know he loved his money, Joe?" Well, there was a beggar at his gate, brought there every day. He needed help. Was he helped? No indication of it. He just wanted some crumbs from the man's table.
Nothing said about any assistance. The dogs came and licked his sores. Nothing about trying to help him with his illness, his sores. See, Jesus is saying, you love your money,
but to God, that's abominable. That's abominable. Now, it may not be a rich man's sore, or a beggar of sores today.
But let me ask you. Maybe it's a sister in Christ who needs food, like Sarah Finn. Maybe it's a shut-in,
like Mackie, who needs a visit or a prayer. Oh, well, Joe, that doesn't apply, doesn't it? Doesn't it apply? I think it does. Let's look to the application for ourselves and not say it's somebody else's responsibility. We have a responsibility. And what we do now with what we have says whether or not we love our money and we love our comfort, or whether we have a heart like God has to give and help and assist. Because if we trust in our riches, we're fools and we'll lose our souls.
Job said, naked came I into the world, and naked shall I leave.
The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, we've got to center ourselves on what's really important and lay up treasures in heaven. Lay up treasures in heaven. For neither must rust nor moth consume, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Look at where your heart is. It's defined by what you think is most valuable, where your treasure is. That's where your heart is. And that's going to determine whether you're going to find comfort one day, throughout eternity, or torment.
Present truth persuades us to get ready for death. Present truth. There are no messages from the dead to wait on and wait for. I don't like that message. I'm going to wait for another message. No, not going to be any other messages. But the gospel message that we have revealed in Luke, the 16th chapter, which is enough to persuade us to believe in Christ, to repent of our sins, and be baptized into Him. The gospel is God's power to save us. It is the word of our salvation. And if we neglect it, we neglect the salvation God offers. This is the message. Not gimmicks. Not changing the gospel. Not changing the worship. We studied that in class. You know, not offering all the rah-rah and all the emotional hype and entertainment and all those things that draw a lot of people, but not closer to God. Present truth. See, here's the point. You see, he said, no, Father Abraham, if you'll send somebody back from the dead, my brothers will be persuaded. They just won't be persuaded by Moses and prophets. So, he said, no, if they won't be persuaded by Moses and prophets, they won't be persuaded if one rises from the dead. They have the Word of God. And you do too, and I do too. Will we be persuaded? Will we be persuaded?
Enough. We have to give our heart to God. We have to put faith in God. And this is the Word of God. And our life in harmony with what it says.
We learn here the terror of being lost. It is a terror. A terror. As a man is in such torment, such agony, such pain without relief. I don't know how to describe it. I don't know how to any more than any other way except the way Jesus did. Where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Weeping, gnashing of teeth, outer darkness. These are the descriptions that Jesus gives to the eternal punishment of hell. This torment is simply the beginning of that which after judgment will last forever and ever. A loss of eternal well-being, separated from the presence of God and the glory of His might. 1:8-10. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. This man fell in the hands of God,
will in judgment. Certainly his life now being tormented reflects a life that was not given to God. Torment. It's a terrible thing to lose your soul. Hell is real. Hell is real. The world says hell is not real. I know that. People in the world don't believe in God. They don't believe in hell. But hell's real. Jesus said it is. Mark 9. And this place of torment is real too. Leading up to eternal hell. So let's
use that to be an incentive. Be an incentive. Follow God.
To avoid the punishment of sin. There's an equal comfort of the saved. See, the man is comforted now in Abraham's bosom. The idea of comfort here is rest, that is encouragement combined with the removal of grief. The man had grief in his life. What a painful existence. What an existence that seemed without hope. And yet now he's comforted. Now, this very moment, he's at rest. The grief is removed. The eternal comfort and encouragement is his and can be ours if now we are diligent to enter into the rest that remains for us as the people of God. Hebrews 4:9-11. There's a rest that remains for us. And in this life, all will not be easy. It will all not be a bed of roses. But we fare quite well with the blessings of God. Are we using them? Are we using our blessings to bless others? Or are we hoarding our blessings in a selfish consumption that forgets God because it forgets to love its neighbor as itself? See, if we don't love our neighbor as ourselves, we've forgotten the love of God. Because that's the second commandment. The first one is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If we're not loving God, we're not loving our brothers, our neighbors. The man didn't love his neighbor, did he? And in that, he loses his soul. But the poor man, Lazarus, he's comforted.
Having toiled and struggled and hurt, but now, the hope that was in God, now that hope is realized. And so can ours be.
Here's the will of God for us. When we die, we're going to go to Hades. Hades is the realm of the dead, either to a place of comfort or torment. In our life, we'll make that decision. We are deciding right now where we'll be when we die. We're making the decision. We're choosing whether we want rest or whether we want or we'll receive torment. I don't think anybody wants torment, but we'll receive it if we forget God here. We'll be resurrected to a day of judgment. And there will be either the well done, the good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of your master, or depart from me, I never knew you, into the outer darkness where there's the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Brethren, it's real. It's real. Let's learn the lessons from the rich man Lazarus. Learn them and live them so that heaven will be our eternal home. And when we die, the angels can take us away to a place of comfort. If you're not a Christian, obey Him now. In faith, repent, confess, and be baptized. Again, a life of obedient service to God, loving Him, and loving our neighbors, ourselves. If you're a Christian and you've not walked with God, you've sinned against God, repent. Do that now. If it's private, do it between you and your God. If it's public, use this opportunity to say, "Brethren, I need your prayers. I need God's forgiveness." We'll pray together and God will forgive. We'll be encouraged as we seek together to do the will of God. Won't you come while we stand, while we sing?